Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Before we get into our subject for today, let me share a thought about Christianity versus social morality. Or rather, conversion versus cultural conservatism. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit." So it's very clear that the Bible teaches that the heart of man needs to be changed by a supernatural event called the new birth, salvation. C.S. Lewis wrote the following about Jesus' metaphor. In Mere Christianity, he writes, "If I am a field that contains nothing but grass seed, I cannot produce wheat. Cutting the grass may keep it short, but I shall still only produce grass, or rather weeds to be more specific. If I want to produce wheat, the change must go deeper than the surface. I must be plowed up and re-sown." And of course, there Lewis is referring to the new birth, God's spiritual heart transplant. But consider what Lewis said about keeping the weeds short. We have corruption in our world because people are fallen sinners. As Jesus said, you can't get figs from thistles. But mowing down the weeds sure looks good. And there are some conservatives that are satisfied with that. Now, what do I mean by cutting down the weeds? Constraining sin in society by moral fences, by more laws, more police, more jails, that will outwardly cut down the sin in our society. James Madison's theory in the Federalist Papers is that we can hold down the weeds of sin in our society by controlling the effects of factions. And we do that through a Republican government containing certain checks and balances. Well, that's all well and good, but now we are seeing that social leaders are no longer interested in cutting down the weeds because they love the weeds. Now, conservatives are still trying to cut down the weeds, and Christians support the weed-cutting business because we know that that's the job of magistrates. Romans chapter 13. But as ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ, we are in the plowing and the replanting business. The conversion of souls by the preaching of the gospel is our primary objective. We don't want to simply cut down the weeds of the field so that the world looks better. We want to change the plants so that there will be eternal fruit for God. Now, having said that, let's get to our subject for today. For here is an example where the magistrates, who are supposed to be cutting down the weeds in our society, are instead throwing fertilizer on the weeds, supporting the weeds, praising the weeds. A couple of weeks ago, in a 8-3 decision, the U.S. Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals ruled that the 1964 Civil Rights Act that prohibits discrimination on the basis of race, color, religion, sex, or national origin now applies to sexual orientation, the homosexual and the transgender lifestyle. Now, various government departments have been trying to apply Title VII in the Civil Rights Act to transgenders, but now the courts agree. Remember President Obama's national ruling that required all public schools to allow transgenders to use whatever bathroom they wanted? The administration was basing that off of their own interpretation of the word sex in the Civil Rights Act, insisting that the word sex includes non-discrimination against transgenders. Hence, all public school bathrooms need to accommodate children who want to self-identify their gender. Now, President Trump has since reversed that ruling coming from the Department of Education. But now the court, the Seventh Circuit Court, is supporting the Obama agenda in this issue. The case before the court was Hively versus Ivy Tech Community College of Indiana. Kimberly Hively, a lesbian, had been teaching as a part-time adjunct professor at Ivy Tech. After 14 years, she didn't receive full-time employment, and she claimed that it must be because she's a lesbian, and she took the school to court. The college refuted her claims, but nevertheless, the school lawyer stated that even if she was discriminated against for being a lesbian, there is no legal basis for prosecuting the school under the 1964 Civil Rights Act, because that law says nothing about sexual orientation. Now, we all know that just a decade ago, a transgender public school teacher showing up in drag would have been fired. Because our society and public school administrators used to believe acting according to one's own gender was a social norm, and it was a requirement to be a social role model as a teacher. But not today. The LGBT movement wants sexual orientation to be a civil right. The courts have sided with this position, and society is acquiescing. Now, the Seventh Circuit Court knew perfectly well that back in 1964, the Civil Rights Act did not include sexual orientation. In that law, Congress was not stating that gender is a personal choice, or that gender is fluid, or that nobody is allowed to make any moral judgments against homosexuality. But this court ruled that the word sex in the 1964 law means sexual choice or orientation. And this is judicial activism. The judges deciding to make new law, when according to the Constitution, Congress is supposed to make the laws. So not only is this an immoral law, but it's a complete disregard for the Constitution, the role of the courts, the American founding principles of a constitutional republic. So if this court was constitutional, the ruling should have been the law is the law. If you want to change the law, you're going to have to go to Congress and have them make a new law, because the courts can't include a new category in the 1964 Civil Rights Act. And the courts are not called to be government censors, nor are they called to overturn or make new law. So this was clearly judicial activism. The judge who wrote the dissenting opinion stated, sex, being male or female, is not the same as sexual orientation. One can actually discriminate on the basis of sexual orientation without discriminating on the basis of sex. An employer who refuses to hire homosexuals is not drawing a line based on the job's applicant's sex. He is not excluding gay men because they're men or lesbians because they're women. His discriminatory motivation is independent of and unrelated to the applicant's sex. Sexism and homophobia are a separate kind of prejudice that classifies people in a distinct way based on different immutable characteristics. Simply put, sexual orientation discrimination doesn't classify people by sex. To a fluent speaker of the English language then and now, the ordinary meaning of the word sex does not fairly include the concept of sexual orientation. The two terms are never used interchangeably, and the latter is not subsumed within the former, therefore there is no overlap in meaning. So, this dissenting judge basically said, whether you like it or not, the 1964 Civil Rights Law does not refer to sexual orientation. But Chief Justice Diana Wood, who wrote the majority opinion, justified changing the civil rights law of 1964 by stating, quote, "When Title VII was written, Congress simply didn't understand what the word sex conveyed. Back in 1964, Congress did not realize or understand the full scope of the words it chose. Today, sex has a broader meaning than the genitalia you are born with. A broader understanding of the word sex in Title VII than the original understanding is thus required in order to be able to classify the discrimination of which Hively complains as a form of sexual discrimination. That broader understanding is essential." And then Chief Justice Diane Wood goes on to expose the real reason for her ruling. She writes, "The compelling social interest in protecting homosexuals, male and female, from discrimination justifies an admittedly loose interpretation of the word sex in Title VII in order to embrace homosexuality." So here is the liberal mind. Reinterpreting history and law to justify the overthrowing of Christian morality. This is Isaiah 29, verse 20. "For the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner will be finished. Indeed, all those who are intent on doing evil will be cut off, who cause a person to be indicted by a word, and ensnares him who adjudicates at the gate, and defrauds the one in the right with meaningless arguments." You see, the scorner of God is intent on doing evil. Therefore, they justify their evil with meaningless arguments, such as in this case. Right and wrong is being decided on the basis of what does the word sex mean in the 1964 Civil Rights Act, rather than the judges looking to God's universal moral laws. Also consider Proverbs 17:15. "He who justifies the wicked and condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." Now, this case, Hively versus Ivy Tech, will likely proceed to the Supreme Court because each of the lower courts have been contradictory in this issue. But this ruling will be the law of the land for those states under the 7th District. Now, let's talk about the spiritual lessons behind all this. We are now experiencing a gender revolution. And that was even the title of January's National Geographic. And by definition, a revolution is a forcible overthrow of a government or a social order. And this revolution is against Christianity and God's moral law in Scripture and in natural law. And so let's call it for what it is, a revolution against God. And on the front cover of National Geographic was a picture of a 9-year-old boy transitioning to become a girl. Bruce Jenner has been the poster guy for this movement. But understand, this movement is the homosexual movement, because at the core is rebellion against gender. Either rebellion against God's ordained gender behavior, as in the case of homosexuality and lesbianism, or rebellion against one's gender itself, as in the case of transgenders, who want to rebel against their birth gender. Notice how quickly after Oberfeld that the transgender movement exploded, because it was the next logical step. The transgender movement rests upon the ethics of the Oberfeld decision. There are no absolute moral laws concerning gender behavior or gender identity. And notice that we're now discovering that it will be the sexual revolution that becomes the basis for persecuting Christians. Who would have thought that Christian persecution would come through man's desire for sexual deviance? But didn't Peter write about the corruption that is in the world through lust? 1 Peter 1:4. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 1. The final stage in a society's abandonment of God is gender rebellion. But what we also see happening is that in this rebellion, the rebels are seizing the power of government to enforce their revolution. They're using government to promote the lie that gender is a choice. In order to create this alternative fiction, they're looking to the government to make gender choice a norm. Now, why is this? Well, because in atheism, there's no God. So what is right is what man says is right. And governments represent man. Therefore, to make LGBT right, all one has to do is to get the government to say it's so. And this explains why the LGBT movement is totalitarian. It can't allow for dissent. Freedom of speech coming from Christians or from the Christian worldview cannot be allowed on college campuses. Because when one is fighting reality, one's position is very tenuous, vulnerable, fragile. If one says that cold is not cold, or gravity doesn't exist, an entire fiction has to be built to support that. Yes, the person is turning blue and is shivering, but that has to be for other reasons, because it's not cold. And yes, that object looks like it's falling from gravity, but if you stand on your head and look at it, it's not really falling. When someone creates an alternate universe that contradicts God's reality, it is a house of cards that will come tumbling down at the slightest tap. And that's why these people cannot tolerate dissent. Now, for Christians, when somebody contradicts our worldview, it's no big deal. Because we don't define reality by what other people say. We define reality according to God's law. So if someone says God's law is not true, we just say they're crazy and we move on. But since the secularist defines reality by man, when a group comes along contradicting the false reality of another group, it becomes a very serious threat. Well, that's kind of philosophical, but that explains in part why the gender revolution cannot tolerate dissent. And that's why atheism and secular humanism is always totalitarian. So that's why in New York City, you can be arrested if you misgender someone different from the gender they decide to be. Now, three final points. First, the ungodly will run into all sorts of problems trying to remake God's reality. They will have to be illogical, inconsistent. They're going to have to give up many good things and many good protections. For example, in sports, men who are transitioning can play in women's sports. Did you hear about this boy in Texas who is transitioning into being a girl? He's winning all of the matches in girl wrestling events. Then there can no longer be gender categories at the Oscars. That is, unless you have an Oscar for every one of the 56 gender categories mentioned on Facebook. MTV has already removed the gender category from their MTV awards. So in order to be consistent, all gender distinctions in clothing, in school, in marriage, in titles, in appearance, in behavior, must be eliminated. And that is not only madness, that's unlivable. My second point, people are going to be hurt by this gender revolution. Whenever society defies God's law, at any point, people are seriously damaged. And for all of the left's insistence that this new definition of gender and gender behavior is going to help people, we can be assured that history will someday record that this movement brought great pain upon millions of people. Now, as I was thinking about this point, this week's World Magazine came in the mail. And the cover article is How the Transgender Push Hurts Those It Purportedly Helps. And the article begins with the following story, which illustrates the point well. When Carla Stella recounts her transgender experience in a series of YouTube videos, she doesn't shed tears, but she talks about pain. As a teenage girl, Stella felt a strong desire to live as a man. A therapist obliged, and after 3 or 4 visits over a 3-month period, and without suggesting other options, the therapist prescribed testosterone. Stella was 17. A few years later, she underwent a double mastectomy. Stella said her family was supportive, and her workplace included transgender leadership. Her transition seemed like a success, except it wasn't. Soon, Stella said she felt worse, not better. It took a while, but she said testosterone made me feel even more dissociated than she felt when she started. It was hard to figure out that the treatment you're being told is to help you is actually making your mental health worse. After 3 years of hormones, Stella stopped taking testosterone and detransitioned to living as a woman. Still, she grapples with the effects of the ordeal. I am a real, live 22-year-old woman with a scarred chest and a broken voice and a 5 o'clock shadow because I couldn't face the idea of growing up to be a woman. Eventually, she realized I could not continue running from myself. Well, you can multiply that girl's story a million times. 80% of young people who have gender dysphoria grow out of it when they become an adult, which means that 80% of these young people who are being pushed into transitioning are going to come back and sue the system that encouraged them to do so. But these people are mutilating themselves physically. It's no wonder that Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 that homosexuals dishonor their bodies and they will receive in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And so our heart goes out for these people, for even God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But be assured, there will be tragic results coming from the LGBT movement. We don't have to be afraid that somehow the gender revolution is going to result in peace and prosperity. So let's tell the world right now that Christianity is opposed to this gender revolution because we care for God and for the well-being of God's creation. God wants us to be blessed, and that's why he has given to us his righteous laws and his way of salvation. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website to listen to this program again or to listen to our archives of past programs is godandcountryradio.org. Email me and I will send you an email weekly with a synopsis of each upcoming program. Thank you for taking the time to listen today. And thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, truth is embodied in our Lord Jesus Christ, who can set us free from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of our rebellion against your reality. May a listener today hear and believe and be set free for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.